to the book of Psalms tonight. And I would like each of our elders to read a short psalm. And I want you to all to conclude to look for a common denominator in these psalms that are read tonight. Dan asked you to read Psalm 93. I'll be reading a psalm before that. Scott, Psalm 97, and Craig, Psalm 99. Okay? I am reading Psalm 47. Find a common denominator as we read these psalms. Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. And that Selah is probably a mark to tell us to think, to consider what has just been said. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Psalm 93. Psalms have in common. Yes. The expression, the Lord reigneth, is a common denominator in these four psalms that were read, and there was one more psalm sandwiched in between Psalms 93 and 97, Psalm 96, verse 10. We read, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let me say at the outset that this truth has been a comfort to my heart in a day when it just seems like things are falling apart as far as people wondering why are the wicked seemingly unchecked? Why is it that the true religion seems to be waning? Why is it that many are falling away? Why is it that apathy is so prevalent? And all kinds of seeming perplexities. And it would be easy to become in despair if we were not reassured of this truth. The comfort of God's government is really something that we should take comfort by, that we should appeal to. Every one of these psalms, five of them, indicate that the Lord reigns. In Psalm 47:8, it says he reigns over the heathen. In Psalm 93:1, he reigns, period. In Psalm 96, the heathen are to know about it. That tells us that, in part, many don't know about it. And it's not the angel's responsibility to tell the lost that God reigns. It is our responsibility. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, the earth should rejoice. But in Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, the people should tremble. So there are different reactions, different reasons for giving this truth. But the question I ask tonight is, has it sunk in? Do we believe that God reigns? Not that he did reign, but that he is reigning, he is ruling. Can we explain seeming defeats by this truth? Can we explain tragedies by this truth? Can we explain how seemingly the wicked prosper and seem to not die with any fear or conviction? Can we explain those seeming mysteries by this truth? Do we live by this factor? As we assess our lives tonight, can we say, I live with that truth as a conviction in my heart? And if someone watched me, they could say, yes, that person lives in light of the truth that he believes his God is on the throne. Throughout the Bible, we have similar expressions. In other words, the Lord tells us all over the Scriptures, I am on the throne. I am reigning. I am controlling the heavens and the earth. I am in control of what's going on in the human realm. In Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In Psalm 22, even the Psalm of the Crucifixion, it concludes saying, indeed, this crucifixion would not be was not an accident. It was not man controlling Christ's faith. It concludes by saying, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. In Psalm 103, it says, his kingdom ruleth over all. In Daniel 4, he makes the greatest king on earth say this. He hath his own way in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand or stand to him, what doest thou? Isn't it wonderful to read the book of Daniel? You know, people would say, well, God says he's reigning, and his people say he's reigning, and he gets weaklings to say he's reigning, but he makes Nebuchadnezzar say he reigns. Matter of fact, earlier in that chapter, angelic being said to Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't humble yourself, you're going to find out that the heavens do rule. And in essence, he does not humble himself. And in essence, at the end of the chapter, he says, the heavens do rule. For 7 years, he was on his knees as an animal eating grass. He was insane for 7 years. And yet God in his grace preserved the kingdom. Most kings who became insane would never be able to return. Matter of fact, they may have been even put to death by the seeming, even by a son or someone who would like to take the throne. In Psalm 40, it says, God is the king over all the earth. Christ said it this way, thy kingdom come. And we know it is coming. It is in the process of being built. But many people don't recognize it. And we're told later in the Scriptures, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And even almost toward the end, chapter 19, verse 16, on his vesture, we're told, is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope that this is both a challenge and a comfort to us. We acknowledge and reaffirm this truth that God reigns, and that we live as if it's so, and that we declare it so among one another and among the lost. It is a divine confession throughout the Bible. Of course, we believe the Scripture is the Word of God. So whether David says it in a psalm, or whether Nebuchadnezzar says it out loud, or whether it's spoken of as a conclusion in a story, or whether God says it, it is the Lord who has spoken this. But indeed, there are passages where God himself steps up and says, I'm the king. He confesses this title of being king. In Malachi 1:14, he says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He said of Christ, there would be kings that would blaspheme me and that would hate my son, particularly Herod and Pilate. And he would go on to say, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion." When Christ rose from the dead, he calls himself the King of Jacob and your king and the King of Israel in Isaiah chapters 41, 43, and 44. And then he prophesies in Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." God confesses to be king. A king has to have territory. What is God's territory? He says he's the King of Israel or the church. He says he's the king over all the earth in Psalm 47, and he says he's the king above all gods. He reigns above all gods in Psalm 95. His territory is without measure. The time of his kingship is declared in Psalm 10, verse 16, to be forever and ever. The Lord is king forever and ever. His reigning is a divine confession. He personally confesses. This is not the figment of our imagination. This is not a believer embellishing what is not really true. Can you exaggerate God's power? Can anyone ever overestimate the Lord? It's impossible. How often we underestimate the Lord. We underestimate his power. We live sometimes as if people say, doesn't your God reign? I wonder if the Lord would ever allow some real thinking people to come up to us and say, you know, you're living as if your God isn't alive. You're living as if your God must have been dethroned. Why are you in despair? Why do you worry about monetary things? Doesn't your God own the cattle on a thousand hills? Why do you worry about physical things? Isn't your God the healer who could heal you? Why do you worry about things in the church? Isn't he the head of the church? Why do you worry about the wickedness in the world? Isn't he the judge? Isn't it something we should be sharing with one another? Do we live as if God is on the throne? There are supporting evidences that the Bible gives us. And I think there are at least three major supporting evidences. His worth is a supporting evidence. A king, you know, a king who usurps authority and he doesn't really have the credentials is one day or another going to be dethroned. His age is going to dethrone him. Some rival is going to take a pot shot. He's going to be dethroned. He's going to be deceived. He's going to be tricked. He's going to be taken from his throne. But God's worth, in other words, what he is, tells us that he reigns. And this is what, in the psalm, for instance, that Dan read, the Lord reigneth, he is. Notice what it's saying. His worth convinces us that he reigns. Again, it's one thing to say, the Lord reigns. But who is the Lord to convince us that he reigns? Well, from Genesis to Revelation, we should be reading the answers. He is clothed with majesty. He's mightier than the waves of the sea. As a desktop, what do they call that, Ben, up there? A desktop picture. I have the initial wave from Hurricane Katrina in a certain part of the coast of Florida, the upper coast, or the upper coast of Louisiana. 40-foot wave that's coming to bash the island, and it just destroyed the whole island. And the Bible tells us he's mightier than the mightiest waves of the sea. People are terrified when tidal waves and when tsunamis and when hurricanes come. And they ought to be. But the Lord says, I'm mightier than they. We're told in Psalm 96, he's great. He has honor and majesty and glory. In Psalm 97 and Psalm 19, that the heavens and the creation declares it. I mean, what a person makes declares what he is. The Bible says he made the heavens. Look at the brilliance of the blue sky. Look at the vastness of creation. The mechanics, how it all works together. Doesn't it declare how glorious their Maker is? We're told in Psalm 99, He's fearful and holy and high. And in Psalm 47, He's most high. And He's terrible. We're told in the Bible, He's unique. He has attributes that cannot be communicated to man. You can't communicate unique attributes of divinity. God could not make a man who's omnipresent. It's not saying anything negative or something weak about God, but God is. God is from everlasting. He doesn't become God. And there are some attributes that can't be communicated to finiteness because they're infinite. God is eternal. He never had a beginning. You and I have had a beginning. We are from a certain point to everlasting, in a sense. We're going to have no end. But the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord is present everywhere at the same time, in all of His being. It's not that a part of Him's here, a part of Him's there, He's not spread out. In all of His being, in all of His knowledge, and of all of His power, and all of His wisdom, and all of His justice, is in every place at the same time. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's unchanged. This declares Him and supports the fact that He reigns. If He's omnipotent, there's not anyone that can dethrone Him. If He's omniscient, no one can deceive Him. If He is omnipresent, no one can sneak up on Him. Our God is reigning. If He's eternal, no one can kill Him. Our God is on the throne. And if anything, I'm preaching it myself tonight. When the Lord gave me this message, I thanked Him. I needed it. I needed this. I wish there was somebody else preaching this message to me tonight. I wish I didn't have to preach it. I'd like to sit down and listen to a message on God's rule. If there's ever a message that I would like to just put in my pocket and to remind me every single day, it is that God reigns. We were talking in the car on the way home that the Lord's Supper, and Craig made a good point, that the Lord's Supper is not something, the Lord's death is not something that we don't know about. But the reason why He gives us the Lord's Supper is that we might put it on the forefront of our minds. It's like whenever the Lord's Day comes along, what a blessing, it's a gift. The Lord is saying, I want my worship to be on the forefront of your mind. It's a gift. It's not a burden. And His worth supports the fact that He is reigning. It helps us to say, I believe this. If He is such a God, then He must be reigning. He can't but reign if He is clothed with majesty. If He has all power and all wisdom. He's not a God on paper. He's a God in life too, in real life. His worth supports this. And by the way, you look at Psalm 93. God has some attributes that He communicates to men in a finite manner. Holiness, righteousness, mercy, kindness, love. And I think it's one of the neatest features here. I don't know if that's the proper way to express it. Just a very tender light. Why does the Lord go on to say, chapter 93, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And here's a short psalm that just resounds with the truth that the Lord reigneth. And you're expecting the psalm to end something to that effect. But it seems to end so softly. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. It's as if the Lord is saying, I want my reigning to have a residual effect. And here's how people are going to know I'm reigning. I'm a holy God, and when I save my people, they become a holy people. And when the church is holy, it's saying to the world, I'm reigning. When the church is rebellious and unholy and unrighteous, it's saying the king is not in control. In effect, holiness becometh thine house. In other words, what becomes of Christians is to reflect their Lord, their King, to bow the knee to Him. And whenever we rebel against the King, it doesn't reflect well on the Lord to people, to believers. And you wonder why the Lord is jealous when that happens, and why the Lord takes people from the earth, so that they won't say to the heathen, the Lord doesn't reign. Just a tender thought, though. I'm reigning. I'm a holy God. When I save my people, they become a holy people. And you know what? When people, and this is one attribute in particular the Lord wants, and He says love is certainly an attribute He wants His church to have. But when people come into a church, what do people look for in a church? It's just amazing. They look for programs, and they look for all kinds of activities. Now, those things do have their place in their place. But you know what the Lord wants people to sense when they come into a church? Holiness. They're separated unto God. They're serious about worship. He wants them to sense the love of God in the church. He wants them to sense these people are ruled by the King. His worth supports the evidence that He's the King. His works support the evidence. You look, for instance, in Psalm 96, where that verse is also said. The beginning of the Psalm, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. The Lord made the heavens, verse 5. That tells them that the gods of the nations are worthless because they didn't do anything. The Lord made the heavens. What has your God done? Has He saved you? We talked to someone today that's confident in tradition, in a dark tradition. I said, what has that tradition done? Did it save your soul? Did Mary change your speech, your tongue? Did she save you? Did she make you a pure person? But Christ saves. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And the fact God says, look, I made the heavens. And it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, that He's reigning. There's evidence that He's maintaining the heavens. It says in Psalm 19, the sun keeps shining. It comes out of its chamber every day. Here am I. My Maker made me to shine, and I'm shining because I'm obeying my Maker. Why does the moon come out and reflect the sun? Why do the stars shine? Why do the animals bark and do what they do? Because God made them to do it, and He sustains them. You want an impotent? Is your God impotent or potent? His works declare that He's on the throne. His works of redemption. He sent Christ just like He said He would. And He sent Him on time. The Bible says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. There are people that complain and say, Christ came too late. He came 4,000 years after the world began. Why did He come too late? Why didn't He come 2,000 years after Adam? Why did He come right away? And then they're saying He's coming. He's not coming early enough in His second coming. He came on time. See, God gave man 4,000 years to undo what he did. Did man get any better? In 4,000 years, did man get any better? God had to destroy the world after what? 2,000 years. Or was it less? It was less. It was what? 1,200 years? God had to destroy the world. It was so wicked after just one millennium. He had to wipe it off the face of the earth. Man can't fix himself. God gave him plenty of time to fix himself. God gave man plenty of time to bring their redeemers and their saviors, and no one could do it. Until Christ came in the fullness of time to say, "Here I am. I'm the Son of God. I can do it." He did it. You say, why hasn't Christ come back again? It's been 2,000 years. God saying, man, can you undo Christianity? Can you snuff out the Bible? How many men have said, the Bible will be extinct? Here we are in 2007 in New York, opening the Word of God. And there are thousands and tens of thousands of churches that are still opening the Bible, and Christ is still being preached all around the world. God is still on the throne. His works declare it. His work of creation, of redemption, His work of miracles. See, God has stepped in with miracles to say, look, I set the world in motion and I maintain it with gravity and I maintain all the movements of the planets. But from time to time, I can stop the earth and let Joshua's army have a little bit more light. I can open up a donkey's mouth and have him speak if I want to. I can walk on the water. I can heal the blind. Look, I'm God. I'm still on the throne. Sometimes I, as it were, come off the throne and do some miracles. Yea, Christ even tells us that He stands to welcome saints into heaven. For Stephen said he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that a humbling thought to think when a Christian dies? And I don't know if the Lord gives that same treatment to everyone. If He doesn't give me that treatment, I hope I'm not offended. I hope I bow my face before Him. I hope that we're all not expecting the same thing that may be shown in the Scriptures. Stephen was a special individual, wasn't he? He was the first real martyr, wasn't he? After Christ ascended to heaven. And if the Lord doesn't stand up for us, we bow to Him. He is our Lord. He is our King. But it's just a humbling thing to think that the King would stand to welcome His dying saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. His miracles tell us He's still on the throne. His judgments tell us He humbles the proud. He condemns the impenitent. He chastens His children. The Lord is still on the throne. His worth and His works are the supporting evidences. And the amazing thing is, He's talking. He's still talking in His Word. You see Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. How do you know He reigns? How do you know He's great in Zion? He talks, again, it's like He ends on a very soft note. Moses and Aaron among His priests, Samuel among them that call upon His name. Notice, He's saying, look, I talk. I'm alive. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord. In other words, you know, what would be a God if He was just a picture? Well, how many people worship a picture of Christ? Or a picture of someone that looks like God, they say. But here is a God who's real. He's alive. He talks. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that a few times men and women heard verbal, audible sounds. You know, the Bible tells us that God spake to Adam and Eve. They heard His voice. Adam, where art thou? The Bible tells us that God spoke in an audible voice when He gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. You ever consider that when you read, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's not Moses reading. That's God speaking from heaven. And they heard it in the New Testament. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." God speaks. Of course, they knew it when Jesus was on earth. Jesus was God, and He spoke. The Bible tells us that Judgment Day, God will speak. Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But He'll also say, "Come into the joy of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant." His words tell us the King is still speaking. He hasn't lost His voice. He hasn't become ancient. The Ancient of Days is not aged. He answers us. He speaks to us. He gives us His laws. That's what it says in Psalm 98:9. And He forgives our sins. He's still speaking. He's still acting. "Thus saith the Lord, it is written." These are the supporting evidences, and I think this is what you find throughout the Bible. His attributes, His works, and His words all support the fact He's on the throne. Kings that die don't speak anymore. Kings that are dethroned and put in prison don't have any more say. But God is speaking on. God is still working. God is still Himself. He's not lost any power, or any wisdom, or any presence anywhere. Saints' testimonies, thirdly, give us hope that God is still on the throne. The saints throughout the Bible called Him "my King and my God." Remember John chapter 20, Thomas said in effect, when he said, "my Lord and my God," he said, "my King." Lord is the idea of being sovereign, the sovereign King. Psalm 44, "thou art my King." Psalm 84, "my King and my God." Psalm 89, the whole church says, "our King." Psalm 110, the King David said, "the Lord Jehovah said unto my sovereign, my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand, on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Isaiah said, "mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Paul, a great enemy of the church, said on the road to Damascus, Jesus of Nazareth, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" King, sovereign, what wilt thou have me to do? Saints' testimonies indicate that He is King. It's a culpable and dangerous ignorance when the world does not know that He's King, does not recognize His kingship. For it says in Psalm 47, verse 8, "God reigneth over the heathen." And it tells us in Psalm 96, "say among the heathen that He reigns." It says in Psalm 99, "tremble at this fact." And as I said this morning, the fear of man is being delayed. Don't think that there is no fear and that state is going to last. It's true that right now, with many people, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they're ignorant of the fact. They're not reading the Bible. Like a man said this morning, "I haven't been to church in 10 years. Does that mean God's not on the throne anymore because he hasn't been in church 10 years? It's as if he's saying, "that means nothing to me. I've left church, therefore there is no God." I mean, talk about the folly of people. "I haven't seen God." It's like the astronauts in Russia. "I didn't see God up in space." What a fool. God is gracious. He reveals Himself to people. Sometimes He hides in the darkness to show the folly of man. But man is only delaying the inevitable. And it's only gracious and kind of us to tell the heathen that the Lord reigns. And you say, but they're going to say, they're going to laugh. They're going to say, I disagree. But tell them again and tell them again. Tell them in many ways by describing His attributes, by relaying His miracles, by quoting when He spoke to man from heaven. We need to get this truth out that God reigns. Because they're going to find out about it one day. I tell you, men find out about it when they die. They meet their Maker. The Bible says in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. And the ignorance of people is often a fault of the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We should take it as a personal attack, a personal shame, if we can find out that there are people in the vicinity, in a 5-10 mile radius, that have never heard of the truth of God's reigning. The Bible says there's not in every man this knowledge. Some have not the knowledge of God. And the Bible tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For a person not to know that there's a God and not to know that God is great tells us that his conscience has not been educated in the truth. He's blind to the heavens that declare the glory of God, that he no longer sought to retain God in his knowledge. And is it not true that he's waiting for the message? We've got to take it to him. We've got to tell him, man, get rid of your hard-heartedness. You're going to meet God one day. And he's omnipotent. You have no hope in the ring with the heavyweight. You know, man boasts that I haven't been judged. My wickedness hasn't been dealt with. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And what a fool. Man's in the ring. There's a huge heavyweight there. And there's no heavyweight. It's like man is throwing his punches. And people wonder, this means that God is weak. This porn shop's been open for months. There's no God on the throne. I've been living in sin for years. And God hasn't touched me. His mercy and His long-suffering, or He's showing He's the sovereign one. It's just like, again, the heavyweight who knows he's going to knock out his opponent. And he lets him throw feathers at it. He lets the man think that he's in control. And all it takes is one punch from the heavyweight and it's over. God is gracious that He doesn't throw that punch. That He says, why do you fight against the Almighty? God is long-suffering to us. How we fought against Him, didn't we? Didn't we fight against Him? We wanted a God that we could put in a package that rubber-stamped all of our wickedness and all of our desires. And we found out the God that we put in a box is the God of our imagination. The God of the Bible is holy and righteous. He doesn't change. The world changes. And sin becomes acceptable. It's out of the closet now. Sodomy's out of the closet. Fornication's out of the closet. Lies and theft. All out of the closet. But God is still on the throne. And He has a good memory. And He has power to back it up. That's why it is necessary, yea, it is urgent for sinners to appeal to His mercy and His love and not to wait for His wrath and His power. There are people that have not been reached yet. We've got to reach them. There are people that willfully reject the truth. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, in their minds. We need to urge them and plead with them to believe. There are people with proud ignorance like Nebuchadnezzar that are going to be shown sooner or later. And that's God's mercy, that He humbles the proud. The church's need, for it tells us in Psalm 93, the Lord reigns, let the people rejoice. That's why I say this message was to my heart today. And we're to rejoice that He reigns. It tells us in Psalms 47, 48, and 87 that He specially reigns in the city of Zion. What a comfort that is. God reigns over all the world. He reigns over all gods. He reigns over the heavens and the earth. But it says Zion is the city of our God. He has a capital city to His kingdom. And it's not physical Jerusalem. It's the church. Where true churches are, that's where God's throne is. That's where God is comfortable. That's where He reigns with delight. What should our response be to this truth? I should be ashamed of my unbelief and my cowardice. There's no excuse when I'm ashamed of the gospel or when I'm unbelieving. There's no excuse. God help me to factor this truth into my life. There should be enthusiasm to convey it. If this is true, and we have been stirred to believe it, there's every reason to be enthusiastic now to convey it. To be proud of our God. I'm saying that in the right sense. You ever seen people running up the streets with flags, you know, and just banners that declare their king and their, you know, you think about just how we enjoy seeing the United States flag. We're thankful to be in a nation that had the gospel. I mean, that's earthly thing. We're in the kingdom of God. Isn't there a banner? His banner over us is love. What should our banner be? To declare His glory among the heathen. We should have faith in seemingly contradictory events. Can we explain 9/11 that God is still on the throne? That God judged sin. It's true that He showed America we're not righteous. That He allowed terrorists to come in into our own country and attack us. That's what He did with Israel. When Israel turned its back on God, God sent in little nations, terrorists, to provoke them, to show them that they're not a righteous nation. God shows us our time is short with these judgments. God shows us that we better not take for granted when we drive over a bridge. That bridges collapse. That life ends quickly. Lois was brought to the nursing home last night. And she was talking to her daughter this morning. And her daughter called to ask me to bring my instrument. And they called her up not long after that and said, your mother went to sleep and is gone. The wicked prosper and don't fear God. Can we explain that? They're blind. They're the lightweight in the boxing ring and they're blind. They're swinging. And they're saying, there is no opposition. And all the while, the Lord is there. He stands as the heavyweight. world. We should humble our obedience. Humble us to obedience and not reckless living, because the throne is occupied. He sees us. Wherever we go, the King is watching. Shouldn't that humble us to obedience? The King is on the throne to give us perseverance in trial. When He disciplines us, we should thank Him that He's directing us away from selfish living. It should demand our duty in reaching sinners, encouraging each other. It should motivate to holy living. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. If we want the heathen and we want people to know that God rules, our life should reflect a living God. We should rejoice that the Lord is King. We should fear if we do not know Him, because He's a fair King. The last thing a lost soul wants to hear is that God is fair, because his sin must be judged. What you need to hear if you're lost tonight is God's merciful. God is just. That means He must punish your sin. But He's merciful in that He'll punish it in another one. That the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that His people deserve. And so appeal to God's mercy tonight if you're not saved. Don't appeal to His justice. He is just. But by His mercy, He sent His Son. What should our response be to the government of God? We should delight that such a God rules over us. And we should desire to magnify Him, to make Him big. Not that He isn't already, but in many people's eyes, He's not. And it will be by and by that He shall be. But the Bible teaches us that now is the time for us to make it known. That we should try to increase the number of people that know that God is on the throne. It is our duty to increase the number of people that know that God is on the throne. To make Him big in the eyes of people. Reading a story of a man that just talked to a Negro slave in the 1800s who was allowed by his owner to go and hear messages of the scriptures. And they asked this young fellow about a certain preacher that he just heard. And he said, "What did you think about the message of the preacher?" He said, "He made God big." But then he said of the preacher he heard the week before, "But he made God bigger." That's our duty. That all who come in contact with us would go away thinking God's big. God is still on the throne. God has not lost any power, any of His credentials. Do we believe that in our hearts? God reigneth? Or do you just simply believe He reigned? And you live as if it's in the past. Or you live as if He's going to reign. This is somehow seemingly the message often of dispensationalism. God has reigned. God will reign. But right now, the time of the Gentiles. Right now, He's absent. You believe that? God reigned, and He shall reign. But He is reigning. He is reigning. He declares it so. There are clear evidences. His worth, His works, and His words declare it. Saints from every generation said it so. They believed it with all their hearts, and they called Him my King. So shall it be in the end when the Lord stands and all of his enemies and all of his people bow. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May it be a truth that we tuck away and never, ever forget that God reigns.